All right, I've brought with me an assortment of things. I know some of you have been wondering, it's going to be a long sermon, Dan brought snacks. That's not the message at all. I've got with me antibiotics, potato chips, Post-it notes, some cornflakes, microwave popcorn, some sweet and low artificial sweetener, and I baked it myself last night, chocolate chip cookies. Now here's the thing. Does anybody know what all of these things have in common? Any idea? Full of sugar? No, I don't think Post-it notes have sugar in it either. Any guesses? What? Created what? No, not created in the same year. But you're on the right track here. They were all created by accident. They are all mistakes. What about the world we live in? Is it one big accident? Or is it here on purpose? Well, I should clarify one thing. Microwave popcorn wasn't created on accident. It helped create something by accident. It was key in the creation of the microwave oven. I'll tell you more about that in a little bit, though. Many who claim to carry the torch of modern science tell us that our world's existence is nothing more than a statistical quirk. That it's a series of random chances and remarkable accidents that led to the luckiest roll of the dice in history. Darwinian evolution tells us that our world is nothing more than a pale blue dot, an unimportant planet, in an unimportant solar system, in an unimportant arm of an unimportant galaxy, in an unimportant region in the vastness of space. Nothing to see here. Move along. Just a bunch of ordinary minerals and common biochemical reactions. But what if? What if none of this was an accident? What if you and I are here on purpose? Wouldn't that make all of the difference? And that leads to a whole host of some very intriguing questions. What is that purpose? Whose purpose is it? What are they like? Before we dive into all of that, we need to take a quick look at our GPS and see where we're heading in 2020. This morning begins a brand new series called Core 52. And on one level, we're going to spend the whole year in this series. Core 52 is based on a book by the same name by Mark Moore. He used to be a professor at Ozark Christian College. When he was a professor, many students claimed he was their favorite because he just had this passion and he instilled in his students a love for God's Word. Well, Mark Moore is now with Christ Church of the Valley in Phoenix, Arizona, and he wrote this book. And what is Core 52? Well, according to studies, 80% of us would like to know our Bible better. And that isn't just for Christians. They've actually found that 60% of non-Christians say they'd like to know their Bible better. So why don't we? Well, two main reasons. Number one, we say we're too busy. We don't think we have the time to do it. And the other thing is, we don't know where to start. The Bible's a big book, and it's filled with 66 smaller books, and they're not even in chronological order. So where do you begin? It all can become very confusing very quickly. And so what Core 52 aims to do and what our aim to do this year on Sunday mornings is to give you a big picture understanding of the Bible. Core 52 identifies 52 of the most important Bible verses, and it connects them with 52 of the most significant themes and stories in the Bible, and it ties it all together. So if you do nothing this year but come to Sunday morning services, you will end 2020 with a much better understanding of the Bible, its meaning, and its relevance to your lives. But Core 52 is designed to do so much more than that. The book itself is designed to be a companion to your daily devotions, your personal quiet time with God. And it's set up in such a way, there's only 5 devotions a week. So you've got 2 skip days every week. You're not going to fall behind. They're only 15 minutes long. So if you don't have time for 15 minutes, you are too busy. All right, 15 minutes max. I've already been through several of these. It's easy to do. The other thing is that every day is something different. So even if you're ADHD, it can hold your attention because you're not doing the same thing every day. Now you're thinking, wait a minute, we're going to be doing this a whole year? It's okay. It's broken up into much smaller series. And even though the big picture is important, this is designed to be taken in bite-sized pieces so that even an individual series or an individual sermon can stand on its own. So if you miss a couple of weeks, don't, you know, it's okay. You're not going to be left in the dust. Well, our first series is called Beginnings. And it comes from the book of Genesis, the very first book in your Bible. So you can go ahead and open to Genesis chapter 1. And it's appropriate that Genesis is called Beginnings because the word Genesis means beginning. And in Genesis, we see not only the beginning of this world and the beginning of humanity, we see the beginning of civilization, of culture. We see the beginning of marriage and family. But not only do we see the beginning of those things, we also see the beginning of where everything goes wrong. We see the origins of human failure, of death, disease, disaster, all of it. And so we see all at once that at the same time our world is a glorious world of beauty and wonder, but it's also a world where things have gone very, very wrong. Now, I'm grateful because these first 2 weeks in Core 52, I get to talk to you about the beauty and wonder part of the equation. In 3 weeks, Terry gets to talk to you about what went wrong. So, sorry to leave that one with you, Terry. But we also see in Genesis the beginning of God's plan to fix what is broken. God has a plan to bring people back home, to live in relationship with Him. God has a plan. We see the beginning of it in Genesis, to give you and I the hope and the help that we desperately need. So back to our original question. Is our world one big accident? Are we here on purpose? Well, the undeniable message of the opening verses of the Bible is that the world is here on purpose, not by accident. Out of all of the rocks and balls of gas floating in the vastness of space, our world is here for a very special reason. Here are the opening 5 verses of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the water, face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. The essential truth of Genesis 1 is that there is a creator, and that creator is God. 32 times in Genesis 1 alone, the name of God is used. And it says things like, God said, God called, God saw, God said, God made, God called. Over and over again, we see that this world is the story of what God has done. This is why naturalistic evolution is so insidious, because if you can undermine this very first big idea in the Bible, you can pull the rug out from under the whole thing. But in Genesis 1, we see not only does the Creator make the world, He makes it out of nothing. It's what theology calls creation ex nihilo, which is Latin for creation from nothing. God didn't need raw materials to make the world. He didn't need Play-Doh, or Legos, or mass, or energy. He just created with the Word. He spoke it into existence. God said it, and there it was. You see, the difference between the idea of our world being an accident and all of these happy accidents that I talked about at the beginning is that all of these things that were created by accident, they all began with something. For instance, Alexander Fleming began with a petri dish filled with staphylococcus. It was accidentally left in a windowsill where mold began to grow. And he looked at it and he noticed that the staph wasn't growing where the mold was growing. And antibiotics were born. Cornflakes were invented when the Kellogg brothers accidentally left a batch of dough out to dry for too long. Post-it notes. 3M chemist, he began with some chemicals in which he was hoping to make a super strong adhesive. He failed miserably. He made a super weak adhesive. Constantine Fahlberg began with some chemical residue on his fingers, and then he failed to wash his hands before lunch. You know, I'm thinking if you work with chemicals, you should always wash your hands before you eat. But he didn't. So as he's eating his sandwich, he realizes, wow, this sandwich tastes really sweet. And thus, saccharin was born. Ruth Wakefield, she began with all of the ingredients to make chocolate cookies. Except for one thing, baker's chocolate. That's the chocolate that looks good but tastes nasty. All right? And she didn't have any of that, but she had some sweet chocolate. And so she thought, you know what? I'll break it into pieces, mix it in the dough, and when it bakes, it will melt and spread throughout. Well, it didn't, and milk has never been the same. Chef George Crumb began with potatoes, a knife, a grill, and one angry customer. He kept sending his fried potatoes back. I want them thinner and I want them crispier. Finally, Chef Crumb lost his temper. He cut his potatoes razor thin and he fried them until they were hard as a rock. That'll show him. Except this time the customer sent back an empty plate and asked for some more. And that's why we've got potato chips. And Perry Spencer, he was an engineer at Raytheon, and he began with radar and a chocolate bar. And as he was doing experiments, he noticed that the chocolate bar in his shirt pocket melted. And he began to spin the wheels in his brain, and he went and got some popcorn, and sure enough, guess what? It popped. And that's why the very first microwave ovens were known as, you older people will know this, radar ranges. Yeah? So, I didn't bring all this stuff to be mean, so who likes cornflakes? Carter, you want some cornflakes? Good catch. Who wants some potato chips? Right over here we go. Pass it on down. You take the antibiotic. Chocolate chip cookies. We got it. We got to reward an adult here. Here's the condition, Sarah. You got to share with those around you. Is that? You can eat during church. I don't care. All right, I know kids are going back to school this week. Who needs some post-it notes? Well, give them to somebody else. Shannon, she's in children's church. Tell her you're going to miss her while she's gone. And you can get, yeah, there you go. And who needs some microwave popcorn? All right. Does anybody need some artificial sweetener? Should I just put it in there with the coffee? Nobody like loves this stuff. That's the difference there. No, I'll keep my antibiotics, Sean. Thank you very much. But see, all of these accidents began with something, but when God created the world, He began with nothing. I mean, we can't even imagine that. I know you ladies are thinking, wait, guys can think of nothing. Okay, we can come close. But even in our most vacuous states, I will guarantee you the guy's thinking of something. Probably a football or a fishing rod or that other thing we think about multiple times a day. But there's something bouncing around in that cranium of ours. Even a blank canvas is something. An artist begins with colors of paints and brushes. But God began with nothing. He used nothing. Now, does believing this require faith? Absolutely. But consider this. Naturalistic evolution tells us that everything exploded into existence with a big bang that began with all of the matter and all of the energy in the universe compacted into a singularity. And in this original singularity, the matter and energy that was there was infinite. Because in this original singularity, all of the laws of physics break down. None of the rules apply. And so it begins with this infinite singularity. Infinite sounds a lot like God to me. You can't see it. You can't repeat it. You can't observe it. You can't run experiments on it. You can't prove it. That's not science. That's faith. Now, in recent years, there's been another idea that's gained widespread acceptance. There are those that say, no, the universe didn't begin with the Big Bang. The universe is eternal. The universe has always been constantly contracting, expanding, contracting, expanding, the cosmos recreating itself over and over again. And again, it's infinite, it's eternal, like God. It's faith. And these are just theoretical guesses because science doesn't have the knowledge, it doesn't have the math to explain any of this stuff. So the universe, regardless of how you look at it, had to have begun with an infinite something. Infinite mass and energy. An infinite cosmos that recreates itself over and over again. Now, either that infinite something is mindless matter and energy, or it is an infinite someone calling the shot. I don't know about you, but I find it much more plausible to believe that our world exists because there is an infinite someone at the helm manning the controls. But Genesis doesn't just tell us that God created something. It tells us that He created with purpose and design. This world wasn't a mistake or an accident. A lot of the ancient creation myths that different cultures had, if you read them, they're kind of funny because in so many of them, the gods created our world by accident. You know, they're messing around and, oops, I created people. Or the gods are fighting with each other and one of them gets mad at another god and throws a temper tantrum and the creation of the world is one god throwing a fit. All right? But according to Genesis, God created the world He wanted, and He got exactly what He wanted. Nothing thwarted His purpose in creation. At no point in creation did God ever say, oops, better try that one again. That's not what happens at all. And so Genesis 1 establishes several essential truths about God and what kind of God He is. So let's look at those real quick. Number one, God is powerful. God is powerful. Everything about creation, from the stature of mountains to the depths of the ocean, to the vastness of space, to the intricacy of quantum mechanics, speaks to the power of God. And let me just give you one handle this morning to try to even begin to comprehend the power of God. The nearest star to our sun is called Proxima Centauri. It is the little brother of Alpha Centauri A and B. And it's a mere 4.3 light years away. Now, in miles, that's 25 trillion miles. 25 followed by 12 zeros. That's our closest neighbor. Now, if you wanted to go there, you know, let's say we're going to start exploring beyond our solar system and we build a spaceship and we're going to go there, traveling at the fastest theoretically possible speeds, not just the fastest speeds we're capable of, but the fastest speeds that science can even begin to imagine, okay? It will take you 13,000 years to get to our next door neighbor. That's a long ways away, and that's a long time. That is older than recorded human history. And that's just to reach our next door neighbor, all right? So put that on the back burner for a second. Right now, the European Space Agency has a mission to map the location of 1 billion stars in our solar system, the Milky Way. And they estimate that that is only 1% of a total of 100 billion stars in our solar system. Now, you go just 2.3 million light years away, and you'll arrive at our next nearest galaxy, which is Andromeda, which contains billions of more stars. And so far, the Hubble telescope, which has a near and dear place to our hearts here in Marshfield, has discovered an estimated 100 billion galaxies. So imagine that. 100 billion galaxies, each with 100 billion stars. Now consider the words of Psalm 147, 4 and 5. He determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. I'd say so. You pick any one of 100 billion stars in any one of 100 billion galaxies, and you point to it, and God could tell you all about it. He knows because He made it. That's power. So God has power. Secondly, Genesis 1 shows that God has purpose. Verse 2 tells us that upon creation, the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. So at first, creation just seems like this collection of mass that doesn't have much design or purpose. But this state of things begins to change immediately. The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, and God begins to give purpose and design to everything. He fashions the oceans, the rivers, the lakes, and the seas. He constructs continents with vast vistas of field and forest and mountain, and He fills them with every kind of vegetation imaginable. He hangs the planets and the stars in their places. He then creates animals, and He populates the sky and the land and the seas with a vast array of creatures of every imaginable kind, and every creature is perfectly suited to its environment. The design is exquisite. Now, you and I, we come from generations raised on Star Trek, Star Wars, The X-Files, all right? A sci-fi universe just teeming with intelligent alien life. But what real science has been showing us is actually the opposite. From microbiology all the way to astrophysics, science has been discovering that the existence of life is really the delicate interplay of millions of different factors that all have to be held in perfect balance for life on this planet to exist. Several years ago, there was an astrophysicist and a philosopher who got together and they wrote a book called The Privileged Planet. Guillermo Gonzalez and Jay Richards wrote this book, and it was very earth-shattering in its claims. And here's what they write. Mounting evidence suggests that the conditions necessary for complex life are exceedingly rare and that the probability of them all converging at the same place and the same time is minute. Now, this isn't to say that God couldn't have created intelligent life elsewhere. He's God. Of course he could have. But it is enough to tell us that he must have had a very special purpose in putting us here. So God has power. God has purpose. Genesis 1 also shows us that God is eternal. Just listen to these opening words. In the beginning, God. Right? In the beginning, God was already there. Before there was space-time, God is there. Before there was anything, God is already present. He's working. Later on, when God reveals his name to the nation of Israel, the name he gives them is Yahweh, which means I am. I am eternally present. God is never I was or I will be. God simply is. And Moses, who was an early leader of the Israelites, wrote this in Psalm 90, verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So God is powerful. God has purpose. God is eternal. One final thing we learn about God from Genesis 1 is this. God is good. How do we know that about God from this? Well, we know God is good because creation is good. Seven times in the opening two chapters of Genesis, after each day of creation, we read this, and God saw that it was good. You can almost see God, you know, kind of smiling, laughing in delight, like, whoo, check that out, isn't that awesome? And then on the seventh day, he gives it this triumphant exclamation point. It doesn't just say, and God saw that it was good. It says, it was very good. And that's how we know that God is good. And when it says it was good, that's more than just a statement of functionality, that everything works as it should, and it does. It's more than a statement of aesthetics, that everything was stunningly beautiful, and it is. The Hebrew word for good here means good in every possible way. It is good in its smallest parts, and it is good to the grandest galaxy spinning in the vastness of space. It is good. In Genesis 2:9, we read that the trees in the garden were both pleasing to the eye and good for food, aesthetics and function. They were beautiful to look at. They were tasty to eat. They were nutritious. I can again see God smiling to himself, thinking, wait until they figure out chocolate cake. You know? There's a sense of joy and celebration in the marvelous beauty and wonder of creation. God didn't just make one kind of tree, one kind of flower, one kind of animal. But he had created this assortment in a vast array of variety according to their kinds. There is artistry and craftsmanship to everything that God makes. And we hear in the language of Genesis 2 where God plants a garden. He fashions a man. He is an artist at work. And he indulges in his craft with joy. Many of the mythologies and philosophies in the ancient world, Bible times, viewed the physical world not as something good, but as something evil, or as a corrupting influence. And that continues on to our own day. The Greek philosophy of Plato believed that the physical world that we experience with our senses were just shadows of universal realities. Hinduism teaches that we must escape the illusion of our unreal physical existence to attain enlightenment. Radical environmentalism has exchanged the glory of our Creator for the glory of creation. It acknowledges the wonder of the world, but denies its maker. The philosophy of nihilism, which started in the 19th century, continues to wield great influence in the modern world. And underlying this worldview is the assumption that nothing has intrinsic worth or meaning. The bottom line is this: life is meaningless. And into this darkness, Genesis 1 shines a brilliant light, which says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and it was very good." And so we see that God is powerful, that God has purpose, that He is eternal, that God is good. It also means that you have a place and a purpose here. That your being here is no accident. And that's something that we're going to get into next week. But for this morning, what should our response be to creation? And let me give you two things just real quick. Number one, live thankfully. Live thankfully. Enjoy the world that God has made. Accept it for the gift that it is. We just celebrated Christmas. We gave gifts. We received gifts. And when you give somebody a gift, don't you want them to enjoy it? Do you give gifts hoping that every one of them gets taken back? No. You want to see their face light up, a smile from ear to ear. This is exactly what I wanted. And you want them to enjoy it for a long time to come. And I think God made this beautiful world and He wants us to enjoy it. 1 Timothy 4:4 says, "For everything God created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if received with thanksgiving." So live thankfully. Watch the sunset. Stop and look at a rainbow. Go out in the rain and splash in the puddles. Go to the beach and take off your shoes and wander out into the surf and look out across the seemingly endless waters. Drive out into the middle of nowhere. Shut off your lights. And wonder at the stars above. Enjoy a cold one with a good friend. Stop and smell the roses. Take the scenic route. Plant a garden. Smile at the bird that lands on your deer stand. Adopt a pet. And after all of it, say, "Thank you, Lord, for you are good." Live thankfully. Secondly, I would say live worshipfully. We just completed a whole series on worship, so I won't expand too much on this other than to say this. The glory of creation points to the glory of a Creator. And we need to acknowledge that glory. In fact, the Bible tells us that creation itself is an expression of praise. You especially see this in the Psalms. Psalm 19:1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork." And in the Psalms, we see the hills clap their hands, the trees shout their praises, the earth bows down in worship, even the weather offers its praise. And if you ever felt that, as you look off into the distant horizon and see the thunderstorm move in, well, guess what? You and I were a part of creation. We are creatures, and we too should respond with praise. In the book of Revelation, we see gathered around the throne of the Father and of the Lamb, every living creature. And every living creature, which includes us, sings praise to Him who sits on the throne. And this is what we read in Revelation 4, verse 11. Worthy are You, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created. So don't just enjoy and admire and praise the good things of creation. Make sure you praise their Creator. That's our response. I ask that you would stand. We're going to sing the song of invitation and commitment. So make 2020 a year where you are going to live thankfully. You are going to live worshipfully. As we sing this song, if you are needing prayer this morning, Roy and Carmen will be up at the cross. We will have Stephen ministers in the back to pray with you. I'll be at these double doors over here if you need to make a decision. Let us sing as brothers and sisters in Christ together. Thank you.